Morning. Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Numbers, and we're going to read from chapter 13, Numbers and chapter 13. And I want to break in to read at verse 23 of that chapter. The verses prior to that is simply the way in which Moses has set up the spying reconnaissance party that is going to go out and to search out the land. And we're now breaking in at verse 23 on that effort and the report they brought back. And they, that is the reconnaissance party, came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. A land that floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." But all the congregation bid stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading from his own holy and inspired word. We come now to sing and offer our praise further from the singing of Psalm 45. Psalm 45, the first verse in the joy we've been mentioning in other Psalms. We read of it there in the report of the spies. My tongue brings forth a goodly thing. My words that I indite concern the king. My tongue's a pen of one that swift doth write. Thou fairer art than sons of men. Into thy lips is ore of grace infused. God therefore thee hath blessed forevermore. O thou that art the mighty one, thy sword girt on thy thigh, even with thy glory excellent and with thy majesty, for meekness, truth, and righteousness, and state ride prosperously. And thy right hand shall thee instruct in things that fearful be. And then we have this personal effect mentioned in verse 5. Thine arrows sharply pierce the heart of the enemies of the king, and under thy subjection the people down do bring. Psalm 45, these five stanzas from the beginning. My heart brings forth a goodly thing. Will you turn with me back to the book of Numbers, but this time to chapter 10. Numbers and chapter 10 and verse 29. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. I want to do this morning something by way of using the peg of the momentous events of the past week to hang spiritual truth, to fix a message in our mind, and by the association of what I want to say with what happened on Thursday, to help us to recall it and to remember it in days past, in days to come. In this past week, a question has been placed before us as a nation. That question has been presented in so many different ways. We've brought it in leaflets and in circulars. We've seen it being paraded on the streets and presented in the media. We've heard of interviews and we've been parties to debates. In these previous few months, we've been bombarded with politicians giving that presentation, that picture. We've been confronted with passions in these debates. The presentations have come to us from different points of view. Immigration, sovereignty, finance, trade. From time to time, public figures have been recruited and each has given their own opinion this way or another. And all the while, we've been told that this is a decisive, important, serious question. Once it's been put and once the answer has been delivered, there's no going back on it. That's how decisive and important it is. We've been told that there are far-reaching consequences attached to it. Consequences for us immediately, spreading out sideways in our arrangements with others round about us. But consequences also for generations to come as to what they will inherit from the decision that we have made. There are these far-reaching consequences, but there are also important immediate consequences as well. We've heard only Friday and yesterday, especially the pressure for this Article 50 to be invoked, and it starts the process of leaving the EU. This question has divided families, communities. It has divided us as a nation. The answer that came out of that debate or of that referendum promoted profound joy for some, profound sadness for others. And all of it comes down to a very private, a very personal response alone in a voting booth as we answer the question that was asked. And it was a simple question. Now that's what we've been through in these last few days. And every one of these headings that I've given carries with it a spiritual application about the gospel message we preach and we hear. Every one of these headings bring a spiritual reality to bear upon us as we speak about Christ and Him crucified. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, the Lord, speaking to the disciples, asked, "Yes, but what's the people round about us saying about the Lord?" And then He put it in a very pointed, a very simple question. What do you say about Christ? Or again, in John chapter 6, they had a feeding and there was a crowd gathered round about them, but the people began to drift away when the spiritual message was brought home to them. And the Lord turned and also said to these disciples, "Will you also go away?" So therefore the question that was put to us on Thursday, the question that is put to us every time we come underneath the gospel, and the question that was put to Hobab in that verse 29, the question and the issue that was put before him is simply this: what are you for? What are you for? Are you for staying or are you for going? That question comes down to us every time the gospel is preached and every time we hear it. The background in chapter 10 of Numbers was that the Lord had redeemed His people out of Egypt, and He took them out of Egypt and He took them alone and apart for a short time to prepare them as His people. And that preparation time was now over and they were now getting ready to move. Just earlier on in this chapter, in verse 11, it says this: "And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys." That cloud, which was a symbol of God's presence with His people, was lifted and they had to move on. They had been there for long enough, just a few months, several years, but now they were to travel onwards. The listening was over. Listening is over. Now was the time for action. They had to set out, stepping out in faith, trusting in the God who had met them, spoken with them, delivered them, provided for them. And for them to move onward, it took a lot of logistics to set out the order of who's going to travel first and second. And from verse 11 down to verse 29, we have that infrastructure set up of the order of traveling, the packing that had to be done, all of the little things that had to be attended to, and it was all done. And then in verse 29, Moses turns to Hobab. "Are you for us? What are you for? Are you for staying or are you for going?" He invited Hobab to come and join them. They needed him. He knew the area. The Lord had set out the plans. The Lord had set out the direction. His intentions had been made known and they were now going to be implemented. But the Lord also works through providences, and people needed Hobab to find water and pasture in the valleys and in the mountains. And so the invitation is given. But at the back of that invitation, there is that simple question that he was asked, that we now this morning are asked: are you for staying or are you for going? Simple question. Who were these people who posed it? Who were these people that Moses represented and were on the move at this time? They were the people of God. The Lord had met them, called them, taken them out of Egypt. The Lord had met them and told them and spoken to them and given them his word, a revelation on a great and grand scale. The Lord had entered into a covenant with them. They were his redeemed people. With a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, he set them free, we're told quite plainly, Exodus 6 and 6. The might and the power and the commitment of God to bring them out of Egypt. Not by their own strength, because they couldn't have done it themselves, but we are familiar with the Passover festival and arrangement. The blood of the lamb that was applied to the lintels and the doorposts. And so whenever the Lord God went through the land of Egypt and the firstborn was slain, but if there was the blood of protection upon that door, that house was spared. Indeed, the Lord redeemed his people. And when Moses took them out, Pharaoh reflected on what he had done and changed his opinion and set out to chase after them. And the power of the Lord was there deployed to protect them and to deliver them. A redeemed people precious to himself, and the way in which he intervened to save them and to bring them along that way. Just the same way as the Lord's people today. We are underneath the protection of the blood of the Lamb of God. We know that the justice of God has been satisfied, and there is no spot, there is no stain, there is nothing that would bring God's displeasure upon every one of his people. And so when the wrath and the anger and the holiness and the justice of God roams through the nations and the peoples of this world, when people can be terrified about that prospect and invoke the hills to come and cover them, what is the comfort and what is the confidence that Christian has? We can come time and time again underneath the blood of Jesus Christ. And whenever there is a threat against his people, we can again look to the Lord to protect and to preserve us. Only because we're precious to him. They and the people of God still down through the years to ourselves today, if we are one of his. Yes, we are a redeemed people. But something else can be said about them. Who were they? Yes, they had been saved out of Egypt, but now where were they going and what were they doing? We are told, we summarized it there. They were now a traveling people. They were on their way. They weren't going just wherever the whim took them. It wasn't just the travel plans that Moses conceived and drew up. That's not what they were doing. They were traveling, but they were traveling at the instructions and the guidance of the Lord. They were going to a specific place of promise. They were going to meet with the Lord there. They were going to the land of Canaan. A traveling people. Just the same way as God's people today are also a traveling people. We don't have rest, we don't have satisfaction, we don't have joy from this world. We're not content with what this world offers or what this world gets. We know it, and it is an experience that comes with greater intensity the longer we've been on the journey and the further we have traveled. But we find day after day, this world leaves us empty. The touch and the meeting with God in Jesus Christ, his Son, creates an appetite and a longing in the soul of the believer that only God will satisfy. And when we've tasted of that goodness at God's hand, we become intolerant of everything else. And we are traveling to the place he has appointed and where we meet with him and where we will be with him forever. Strangers and foreigners, yes, we are in this world. But there is a distant look in the face of God's people. And there is a growing and developing joy focused upon Emmanuel's land. A traveling people going home. And if they are a traveling, redeemed people, one other thing we can say about them is this: they were a trusting people. They were going exactly where the Lord told them. They were going to that distant land. They had never seen it, nor had anyone told them about it in the past. But that's where they were heading. And they believed it. At least Moses, Joshua, and Caleb did. There were barriers and there were obstacles. But these things were overcome by the Lord. Yes, a traveling people, we are told in Hebrews that they were traveling to a city they had not seen before, a place they had not been to before. They were going through deserts, they were going through dangers, they were time after time going through difficulties, overcoming barriers and obstacles. But all the time they were trusting in this. The title deeds of that distant land had been given to them by God. It's yours. You, the Christian, you're heading for glory. Remember what Paul says. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has the mind of man conceived and concocted what God has prepared for his people. We simply cannot imagine it. But we're not left in that scale of ignorance, because the very same verse goes on. But God has revealed it and shown it to us by the ministry, through the ministry of his Spirit. We have been told, if we are part of this company of God's people, we have been told of what God has prepared for his own. And he's taking his people to be with him there. That's what keeps us going, is it not? We've got difficulties along the way. We've got obstacles to overcome and barriers. But all the time we look, yes, these things round about us, but then we lift our eyes just a little bitty and we look at this and that, and we look at the things that God has set in prospect on the distant horizon to which we are travelling, and the things that God has promised he will give and do for his people, and the way in which he will take his people safe to be with himself there. We rejoice with this tremendous inheritance that he has prepared and reserved for his own. And we rejoice with a joy unspeakable, full of glory. They were a trusting, dependent people. They had to rely utterly upon the Lord. The Christian, it describes us, it describes them in these days. We don't have any inner reserves equal to the demands laid upon us. We feel vulnerable as they would have felt vulnerable traveling. But the more we travel and the further we go along the path, the Christian life, a redeemed people, tasted of that redemption at its beginning, but tasting of that redemption day after day, traveling along the path the Lord has appointed, relying upon Him, depending upon Him, trusting in Him. The more we do that, the more confident we become and the more settled we are. We become more and more a reliant, dependent people upon our Lord. Yes, traveling, but we're sure where we're going, because the Lord Himself says, I go to prepare a place for you. Yes, there's all these troubles, there's all these problems. For them, we make no difference in the Christian life and the Christian faith still today. There are problems along the way. Remember the report of the spies. Oh yes, the land is rich, these grapes. It needed a stave and a man on each end of it to carry it home. Such was the riches of that land and the report that they brought back. It was indeed a great place, but all these others said there are these obstacles and this obstacle and that barrier. We make no apology. In the Christian life, there will be difficulties of a similar complexion. But remember what Caleb said, what Joshua said. God is with His people. Fear them not. So that's the people we've speaking about here. The redeemed people, then the redeemed people today. It is the church, the Christian who speaks. Moses speaking to Hobab. So if that's who they were, I want us to move on to ask or to look at the question that was posed. The question that was posed. Are you for staying or are you for coming? They'd all got ready. The order of movement and the logistics of movement had been set up. Everything was in place. The place was tidied up. The goods had been gathered. It was obvious that they were on the move. But as you looked around, you might well have seen that there was one person who wasn't packing. There was one person who wasn't like the rest of them at this time. And so Moses goes to him and says to Midian, to Hobab, come with us. He invites him, but inviting him, he poses the question, are you for leaving or are you for staying? And we've got to see and understand the passion in this question that was asked. After all, Hobab was a brother-in-law of Moses. They had spent much time together. They knew each other day after day. They had helped each other in times past. But now, it seemed at least that it came to the parting of their ways. The issue had been brought out front and center and set before them. The question had been posed. The question had been posed. For many months, Hobab had heard the same words as the people of Israel had heard. For many months, Hobab had seen the same sights and shared the same experiences. He had heard, he had seen these same things, the spiritual blessings, the evidence, the tokens of God's presence among His people. He had seen all of these things. The same as every one of us here and all who hear this message, we have evidence of the Lord's presence with His people if we gather in the congregation of the Lord's people. But it now comes to a climax. It now comes to an application. And it comes with passion from Moses. The moment has come where that separation is going to take place, at least it looks that way. A separation is going to take place, and they're on the move and they're traveling. Are you coming with us? Just the same way as a separation will take place within ourselves, families, congregation, nation, and people. And I'm not talking about last Thursday. I'm talking about a much greater, more solemn, serious, spiritual separation. But let last Thursday root it and fix it in our memories. But before that separation takes place, remember Matthew chapter 25, at the sheep and the goats being separated, one on one side and one on the other. Before that comes, the gospel challenge and question is posed. A decisive moment is reached. And with passion, the question is asked. Not only is it posed with passion, but it's also posed with persuasion. Yes, will you come with us? And he said, and that is Hobab in verse 30, said to Moses, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. So what happened next, I wonder? Not only was there passion, but there was persuasion here, because look at what it says. Yes, he poses the question, but he doesn't let it stay at that. Verse 31 says, Moses said, leave us not, I pray thee. I pray thee, I'm pleading, I'm persuading, I'm bringing it all to bear. For as much as thou knowest how that we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yes, it shall be that with goodness the Lord shall show unto us, the same will we do unto thee. Moses was not content to leave it as a single, bare, cold invitation. He surrounds it, he supports it with arguments. What does he say? The Lord has done good for us, and we'll see the good comes to you also. God has spoken good concerning Israel, and you will share in that. Persuasion he weighs in against Hobab. Attractively, passionately, warmly speaking to him. The same way as persuasion is brought to bear upon us. Who are you trusting in? What is your greatest joy? What is your highest pleasure? What is the good that you have in your life and gathered through your days? The way in which the question posed makes us think about ourselves and assess where we are and what we've got. It makes us assess, on one hand, all of the things we seem to think were important in life. But we come to a point where suddenly all that significance is lost. And things are diluted, things are stripped down rather to the basic spiritual value and significance. The Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. The Lord has spoken good concerning the church. And the good that the Lord has spoken concerning his believing people is the same good that is extended and is a prospect for everyone who joins with them on their journey as traveling people. Yes, there was passion. Yes, there was persuasion. Yes, also there was persistence. He wasn't content with that initial refusal. He didn't stop there. Hobab could have just walked away. I've spoken my mind. I've made it clear. I've made it known. There's nothing else needs to be said, Moses. On your way. If that's the stance he took, Moses was not on his way. He wasn't content with that. We read there in verse 31 and 32 the way in which he kept on piling the arguments. He kept on repeating them. He kept on showering them upon Hobab, reinforcing the question that was posed. You will do us good. You will have the same blessing as we have. The Lord has not given up on us, nor will we give up on you. The persistence of the question confronting Hobab here, the persistence of God's dealings with us still today. Ask the question of the Christian now. Where would some of us be today? Where would some of us be today if at the first experience of the question posed, if at the first exposure to the gospel message, if at the first confrontation with spiritual realities, when we rejected them, the Lord simply walked away from us? Where would we be today if that had happened? We can look back over our life. We're told of it in Psalm 23, of which we've been singing. Look back and trace out the goodness and the mercies of the Lord following us all the days of our life. His patience, his persistence in the face of our behavior and our provocations. The question posed, perhaps for some of us, a long time ago. But here this morning, the question is posed once again. What are you for? Staying or leaving? So yes, there we have it. The who they were, the question that is posed. One last thought. Taking hold of some of the things that we just said a moment ago, we have encouragements that were given here to Hobab. Think of the company that he was joining. He was joining a redeemed people. He was joining Moses. He was joining Caleb. He was joining Joshua. All of these people. What a good company, a noble gathering he was joining. What a good company, a noble gathering we have still in the Christian family today. David. David, who has so much to teach us of very personal, practical experiences, the way in which he opens his heart and shares with us in the Psalms, the experiences that are so up and down in the Christian's life, and we can read of them in life so long ago, and we can say, yes, that's me today. And that's the way the Lord helped him, and that's the way the Lord can help me also. Paul, the way in which with his powerful mind, blessed and guided by the Spirit of God, he was able to teach in a balanced way, without extremes or upsetting in an imbalanced way what was to be said. John, the epistle of love, compassion and care. Peter had a short fuse. He was so quick to speak out before he thought it through. And the Lord had to teach him in a very passionate, powerful way with tears to change him. Rahab. The very first few chapters of Joshua, the way in which, as an outsider, she had to stand up and was brought in. Paul, yes, is teaching, but also he was one who persecuted the church, and the Old Testament, one that follows him closely, is Manasseh, so deep a stain on both our lives with blood of the believer. And yet they all knew forgiveness and the grace of God. What company you're in. We can all of us think of different problems that would debar us, that would just put us beyond the pale and across the line. But you're there confronted with a great audience You're there confronted with the trophy room of God's grace. Don't think that you're discounted, disqualified because of things in your life when you think of the life of these others who are there ahead of you. The teaching that was being given, the teaching that was shared, the way in which the Lord explained to them clearly and plainly what he wanted them to know. Time after time has not been the same with us. The Lord has taken us alone and apart. We might be in a congregation. We might have a whole crowd round about us. But on this particular occasion, whenever it was, the Lord started to teach you in a way that you've never heard before. And he's began to peel off the layers to show you your heart and your soul. And not stopping there, he's then taken you by the hand. And he's led you to the cross. And again, he's shown you things and told you things there that you've never seen or heard before in the way he shows them to you then. Psalm 23, once more. He takes you by still waters. And he takes you into green pastures. And he teaches you spiritual truths for your good. Yes, there's so many encouragements, but the biggest and the best one is simply this one. We read there that the Lord was with them. Verse 33. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. The Lord was with his people. He looks over the earth. He looks through a congregation. He looks into your life and mine. And he's looking for one specific quality. He's looking for that contrition of heart. He's looking for those that fear his name. He's looking for those who love him. And those that love him for the sake of Jesus Christ and what he's done. We're told that the Lord will be with such. Small or great that company might be. But the one thing that is looked for above everything else. We might look at our congregation. We're varied. Sometimes we've got a reasonable full attendance, even got visitors with us. Other times we've got very few. But the one thing we look for as we gather, the one thing I pray for, we all together pray for, no matter what our size might be, that here as we gather on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night, the one thing we look for is the Lord to be amongst us. He's the one who receives sinners, heals backsliding. He's the one who gives strength to the weak. He's the one who enriches our lives. So yes, there was encouragements given as the question is posed. Hobab walked around these tents. He visited these people, he spoke with them. He heard the trumpets. He saw the manna. He saw the way in which the people were now excited and the behavior of the people because they were going onward. And he came to the conclusion, truly God is here amongst these people. And the question posed. And they left. Did he go with them? What was his answer to the question? If you go to Judges chapter 1 and verse 16, we're told that there in the land there was a contingent of people called the Kenites. And the Kenites were descended from Midianites from Hobab. And the conclusion that the commentators come to is that indeed Hobab went with these people. For he was indeed to be eyes and ears and a practical foot on the ground to guide them and lead them through the valleys and the mountains. Yes, the question was asked, and Hobab responded. And the question comes to us still this morning. We had it at the very beginning, we repeat it as we close from John chapter 6. Will you also go away? What are you for? The question that was put to Hobab, to his disciples, the question that's put to us. Are you for staying or are you for going? It's not the answer in the privacy of our voting booth that we're looking for just now. It's the answer in the isolation of our heart and our soul. And there is one vital difference we've got to be aware of. When you go behind the screen in the voting booth, no one else is present. No one else sees and no one else knows. But here this morning, when the question is put, what are you for? Are you staying or are you going? The Lord sees. And the Lord hears what we say and what we do. And the Lord notes how we respond in our soul to this gospel concerning his Son, who died on the cross to save sinners. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for the riches and the enormity of this gospel message in our hands, in our minds, to our souls. And we ask of thee, O Lord, that thy Spirit would take it home to us, separate and apart from family, friends, and congregation round about us, but that we might have dealings with thyself this day. And for the first time, perhaps, as never before in our days gone by, this message might come with a powerful application and challenge to us, that we might hear the voice of God from heaven speak to us now. Lord, make it to be so, for we ask it in thy grace, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and at verse 8 to 13, four stanzas. So taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God as saints, none that in fear shall be with want oppressed. The lions young may hungry be, and they may lack their food. But they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. O children, hither do ye come, and unto me give ear. I shall you teach to understand how ye the Lord should fear. What man is he that life desires to see good wood live long? Thy lips refrain from speaking guile, and from ill words thy tongue. Psalm 34 at 8 through 13. O taste and see that God is good. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing.